snacks. Sorry, I don't have snacks for you guys. But we do have the bread of God's word. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. As those who have been here the last several weeks, we've been going through the series, True Success Through God's Eyes. What does it mean to be truly successful? Not for this life, not for this world, but before God. To the world, success is measured by how much stuff do you have, right? The people that we think are very successful in this world are those who have the mansions, are those that have the millions of dollars, to those who have the status and the fame and the fortune and all of those things, all the high-class talents and gifts and abilities. But that's not what God's word says true success is all about. And as I've been saying, as we launch into this new chapter of our lives, I believe it's crucial, it's so significant that we lay this foundation for ourselves as what does it look like to have a successful church? Because it's so easy to look at other churches and say, wow, they got 1,000 people. Oh, wow, they got this program and that program. Oh, wow, they have a pastor with a silver tongue. Oh, wow, they got all these people that help. And it just seems like their volunteers just grow up out of the ground. And it's just like, wow, and everyone wants to serve in the nursery, you know, that kind of thing. But what does that look like for us as Desert Foothills Baptist Church, striving to serve the Lord with the mission that God has given us to reach the people in our community for Christ? Because the gospel just doesn't remain with us. It's meant for us to be messengers, to be sent out to those who are lost and dying without Christ. Our first definition of true success started with faithfulness. Be faithful to what God has given you, not comparing yourselves to other people. You seek the Lord with all your heart and consistently live for Him. Then we looked at success as service. How are you giving of yourself? Success in the world's eyes is about receiving service, about what do I get when I have people and I'm in that position that people are serving me. Wow, I've arrived. I've made it. That's not what Scripture says. And Jesus showed that himself when he took that towel around his waist and he washed his disciples' feet there in that upper room, which we just read about for communion. Then we looked at success. Success is about love, loving God and loving others. Right? It's not about trampling over other people to try to fulfill your own ambitions and your own endeavors. It's about loving others as Christ has loved you. And then we get to our fourth definition of true success, and that is faithfulness. Faith. Believing what you say that you believe. And our passage takes us to a foundational definition of faith. Many of you, I'm sure, already know it. And then the writer, we don't know who it is exactly, but the writer launches into a series of examples of that faith that is described in verses 1 through 3. So we're going to go ahead and read over the text here and pray, and then we'll get into it. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. God, I pray that you speak through your word this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point here as we begin is to live in light of unseen realities. If you're taking notes here, it's there in your bulletin. The first truth, live in light of unseen realities. And we see a definition of faith here in the first verse. It's not a complete definition, but it's a very foundational one as we work our way through it. We find that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance in the Greek, it literally means substance, or it means nature. Something that you can really grasp onto, something that you've been hoping for. Not the hope as far as wishful thinking, but the hope as far as what the Bible says is a confident expectation. You know it's going to happen, but it's sometime in the future. You just haven't realized or experienced it yet. It's kind of like a deed to a property. I remember when Carly and I, we were having our house being built. It was a new build when we first moved to Tucson. And we signed the dotted line. The house belonged to us, but we couldn't move in yet. Why? Because it was just dirt. So we had to wait. We had to wait for the undertaking, you know, the plumbing and electricity to be put in, the foundation, the house to actually be built. And it wasn't until moving day that we could actually go in through that front door and truly experience and live in that house. It's the same way with faith, that we have that deed, so to speak. It's the assurance. Our faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but we just haven't experienced it yet because it's not here yet. So, but we know it's coming, and that's why Scripture says that we need to live in light of those unseen realities, right? But that's hard because it seems so far off that we tend to forget. Then we start to think about our own world and start focusing on our life here instead of the life that God has promised us after this life. And that's very important to be able to redirect our focus on the things that really matter most. It's so interesting because we have this assurance of the things that we hope for, but again, they're not here yet. So for instance, we are promised that we are free from sin, but then we still struggle with it, right? We are promised a place of rest, but we still experience pain. We have been given the victory in Christ, but we still feel defeated many times. We are promised life, eternal life, right? But one day we're all going to die. Again, pending Christ's return, but that's the reality of it. So how can we live through this life knowing that these promises are made to us, but we're not experiencing them yet? It's through faith. The same faith that it took to save you is the same faith that it takes to sustain you. The same faith that it takes to save you is the same faith it takes to sustain you. But it has to be faith in the right thing. The world says, why have faith, right? So for those who don't know Christ, they're looking out into the world, right? And as you guys know, I was out in the Middle East for almost a year, and we can just see the conflict. We can see the unrest. And for those who don't know Christ, they're like, this world is doomed, and that's it. Then what? Why do you even have faith in a God that says he's involved in this world, but it just seems like it's going down the drain? Why isn't he doing anything? And what is our response to that? Because essentially what the world is saying is, I have to see to believe. So I'm not seeing right now, so I am not going to believe. But here's our response. Our response is that there's a good and gracious, a sovereign and holy God at work right now. And even though things seem bleak, I'm going to trust what God has said, that he put the universe in place. And I'm going to trust the God who sent his son on my behalf so that I can be freed from my sin and gain eternal life and restoration with my relationship with God. I'm going to trust that he's working even in ways I can't comprehend or understand. And in the end, I know that all the wrongs will be made right. I know in the end that though I'm suffering now, the suffering will cease. I know in the end that I'm going to be with God for all eternity and nothing else is going to matter. And that's what drives me on by faith. Faith every day, every moment. Have faith because the natural tendency is to doubt, to shrink back in your faith and say, wait a minute, just like Peter, when he's looking on Jesus and he's walking on the water and all the waves are crashing over, and what happens? He takes his eyes off Jesus and starts focusing on the waves, and he starts sinking because he took his eyes off Christ. Don't let the winds and the waves and the thunder and the rain and the storms distract you from seeking Jesus, because that's where our eyes need to be to continue to persevere. So we see that the faith is assurance of things hoped for. It's also the conviction of things unseen. That word conviction, it literally means the evidence or the proof. That our faith is the evidence, just like the wind blowing. You know, the other day I saw the dust devil, like it was a huge one that was blowing. But we can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. We can see how God is working. And that's what it's saying here, that it's the conviction of things unseen, that we can grab a hold on it because we know how God has worked, which we're going to see in verse 3, and we're going to see how God has been working and will work. We're going to see in the future examples, and we can fully trust God with our lives and everything that we go through. Now, we must understand that just because we have a faith doesn't mean that this faith is going to sustain us, because it has to be the right kind of faith and the right object. You understand that, right? I don't know if you had a conversation with someone like this, but I remember talking to one individual, and I said, hey, so what are the next steps that you're trying to take in your life? You're going through this struggle, you're going through this trial, like, how are you approaching those things? And basically he told me that I just got to have faith. And of course my logical response is, well, faith in what? He's like, well, I just got to have faith that everything's going to work out. Like, just, what do you mean by that? I asked. And he's like, well, you know, like just the universe is just going to kind of work its way. I'm like, this, you know, unintimate, like non-personal force is just going to somehow care about you and work everything out for your good. Like, I'm not computing here, but that's what the world believes. A world without God is just think positive and just how magically is just things are just going to come together. And if you don't, well, that's just karma, right? I'm sure you heard that too. But that's not true faith. Faith isn't faith in faith, because faith always has an object. A faith is means and depending upon that particular object. But it has to be the right kind of faith, and it has to be in the right object, because can you have faith in the wrong object? Oh, there are billions of people around the world that have faith in the wrong object. Think of all the world religions, whether it's Buddha, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's Islam, or whatever it may be, right? They have strong faith. Have you ever talked to someone with strong faith that wasn't a Christian? But it's in the wrong thing. And no matter how sincere your faith is in, if it's in the wrong thing, it's still going to be off track and off the path that leads to life, that leads to the promises that God has intended for those who trust in Him. So you have to have the right kind of faith in the right object of who you have faith in. It says in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus shares a parable about the kingdom of God and our response to the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." And what is Jesus describing here? He's describing us. We are the ones that gone to the field, found the treasure, and then now we're selling everything. We're giving our lives to Christ. But what does the world see? The world only sees us selling all of our possessions, you know, so to speak. And when the world sees that, what are you selling all your possessions over this plot of dirt that doesn't mean anything? They're like, you're crazy. Like, why would you follow Jesus? It's only going to lead to death. It's only going to lead to hardship. Why don't you just take control of your own life? That you're the captain of your own ship, right? That you're the one who sets the sail, that sets the course, right? That's so much easier. But hasn't that been the struggle from day one? How did Satan fall from heaven? He wanted to be like God. How about Adam and Eve in the garden? How did they fall into sin? The serpent convinces them that, hey, God's trying to withhold something for you. So if you want to know the difference between right and wrong, if you want to be like God as well, then you need to eat of this. And then they gave into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and plunged the whole world into sin. Why? Because of their unbelief. That was the first sin, unbelief. And we continue in our world to live through unbelief. That's why it's so crucial as for a believer that faith is at the center of everything that we do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So many of you know the old song. It goes this way: "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." It's interesting, when I was deployed, you know, I had many different barracks that I stayed in, and wouldn't it be odd if I started like mounting picture frames in there and just like started bringing all this stuff, which, you know, a lot of soldiers actually did, and it would just seem really weird, like, why are you spending hundreds of dollars furnishing this place that you're just gonna one day in the next few months be leaving, right? That would be so weird. But how about us as Christians, that we get so set in our lives here on this earth that we forget this world isn't our home? We're just passing through. Are you treating each and every day as though you're a sojourner, right? No one who's going on vacation, which my family's going on vacation this next week, right, is gonna treat that apartment, that Airbnb, whatever, as their home because you're not staying there. I know some people, this may be you, they don't even unpack. They don't even put their clothes in their drawers because they don't wanna have that mentality that they're staying there. You're just passing through. But that's something that we need to remind ourselves, that we are convicted and by faith living for the unseen that we know to be true. So that is the definition of faith. We move on here to the commendation of faith, verse 2. The commendation of faith. And here we see in verse 2, "For by it," by faith, "the people of old received their commendation." They received their commendation. As I was studying this, I was coming across, how did Jews view their commendation? Well, the Jews viewed their commendation through their lineage. Well, I'm of the seed of Abraham. If you remember reading through the Gospels, they took such pride in that I'm of the seed of Abraham. Like, we're the children of God. Like, we're good. Everyone else who aren't Jews, they're going to hell. Like, they are beneath us. That's how they viewed their commendation in their lineage. The Greeks, how do you think they viewed their commendation? Their knowledge, right? When Paul, he visited the Athens and preached at the Areopagus, what did the people gather around to do? To either discuss their current philosophies or to try to learn something new. And Paul directs them to the unknown God. You know this God that's just like the catch-all God, right? If you haven't mentioned him yet, you don't know him, it's this one. I'm here to talk to you about the God who created the world. This is the unknown God that you've been seeking after. And what is the reward? What is the commendation of faith for the believer? Because when we think of reward, we think of, oh, that's selfish motives. We just want to get rewarded, right, for our faith, for our lives. But no, like, the reward has nothing to do with any sinful desires or selfish ambitions. The reward of faith that we receive is that one day you will see what you have always believed. That's the reward, that you're going to actually come to full realization that the unseen is seen now in the end of days when Jesus comes back and he establishes his eternal kingdom. That's the commendation. We're not going to realize it yet, but we need to push through all of that to be able to strive to live for Christ. And then last year, under this point, the perspective of faith. The perspective, we couldn't call it the vantage point of faith. As many of you know, I love hiking. Anyone else love hiking? Or maybe you used to, if you're not able to do it anymore. Okay, I'll hike on your behalf. I love hiking, and it's so crazy that when I get to the base of that mountain, or if you can visualize yourself at the base of that mountain, the only thing you can see is what's immediately in front of you, right? Because your vantage point is limited, right? But once you work your way up that mountain and you get to the top, the mountain I love the most in Tucson is Push Peak. You know that when I get to the top of Push Peak and you look down both sides, wow, what a view, right? What a vantage point. And I view that's the same way as faith. We are so limited without faith at the base of that mountain. We only can see what's in front of us. But once we get to the top of that mountain, wow, everything opens up to what's all around us. And we see in verse 3, and then the following chapter, the vantage point both of the past, how we need to have faith of looking into the past, and then also faith in looking into the future. So looking into the past, let's look at verse 3. The writer says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. So what do we know about creation? No one was there when the world was created except God. There is no human observer. And we find that the first example of the things not seen is creation, right? It's not a future thing, though. It's a thing of the past. But we know through faith that us believing that God created the world, that's the starting point for us. Do you remember in Romans chapter 1 that those who go and look out into creation, they can do nothing other than deduce that there is a creator. And I remember as a teenager, just struggling in my own sin, just wandering through life, seeking to try to satisfy myself through all the things the world has to offer. And I remember as a 16-year-old teenager, just coming to the place of even say it, dare I even say it out loud at the point, I remember, is there even a God? But as I looked out into creation and I saw the trees and I saw the sky and the complexity that is represented through creation, the order and the structure, I can come to no other conclusion that there is a creator that created everything. And if there is a creator that created everything, including myself, that I am accountable to that creator and I must give my life to that creator. Now, that's not the stopping point, that's just the starting point. We know through Scripture that Jesus is sent to earth to die on the cross for our sins. We call that special revelation in opposed to general revelation. Creation, general revelation, special revelation. Jesus died for your sins, and through faith in the creation that he is your creator, and faith that he is your redeemer, then we're able to have communion with God. So we see that the past shows forth the faith that we need in order to trust God. And now we see the future. Verses 13 through 16 talk about that future. We're going to go through just a few examples that we have for this morning. But verses 13 through 16 go this way. The writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It's like being on top of that mountain and you see that city afar off that God has promised you, right? As I'm on top of Push Peak, I'm looking down to my house, right, in Tucson. And I'm not going to start building a house on top of the mountain, right, because I don't live there. I'm going to be a sojourner. I'm going to continue to walk, and I'm looking forward to the time that it comes to be back home. Same with deployment. I was looking forward to the time that I was going to be back home with everyone, all of my loved ones, and with my family. So what's the conclusion here as far as the definition and living in light of unseen things? Live for the heavenly kingdom, not this earthly one. Their desire for a better country, these Old Testament heroes, they drove them to unwavering faith so that they were no longer distracted by the things of this earth. It's really redirecting your mind and your heart to the things that matter most. And just 2 points. We're almost there, all right? Learn from the examples of faith, verses 4-7. This is the scope of our faith. This is how we practice and live out our faith as we look to these examples and we can see how they lived out their faith and we can live out our faith in the same manner. The first example we find in verse 4, and it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. In Genesis chapter 4, we see this account that we have two brothers, Abel and Cain, and they both brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, Abel brought a sacrifice of his herd from his sheep, but Cain brought a sacrifice of fruit. And we see that God honors the sacrifice of Abel and does not honor the sacrifice of Cain. Was it about the vegetables and about the animals? Maybe partly, but the Bible says that the biggest difference between Abel and Cain's sacrifice was faith. That Abel believed what God had said about the sacrifice that would be made for behalf of sins, and he followed through with it. And what was the consequence of Abel's faith? Right, to live a long and happy life? No, his own brother in the field, the one that should have loved and he should have trusted the most, comes up, rises against him, and murders him. Wow, if that's where faith leads, many would say, I don't want to go there. But then, of course, that thinking is so nearsighted, as we just talked about, because it's not about this life. It's about how are we living this life by faith, no matter where it leads. Because we find in the next example in verse 5 that the writer brings up Enoch. And Enoch, according to Genesis chapter 5, there's only one verse about him, but the writer found it so important to bring up Enoch's faith because though it's such a short verse, it's packed powerful through what faith is all about. So we see a contrast between Abel, whose faith led him to an early death, but it was still worth it. And we see Enoch that led him to early victory because God scooped him up at a young age of 356 years old, okay? But people were living until 900 at that time. And God saw fit because Enoch walked with God by faith that he was taken. And the Bible says that he was not found. So could you imagine? People were looking for him. Like, Enoch, where are you? Like, they looked far and wide. You know, have you ever lost something? You're trying to look for it under the couch cushions and, you know, all over your house, and they can't find it. And why couldn't they find him? Because Enoch wasn't there. He pleased God so much. He was so close to God on this earth that he's like, you might as well be in heaven, and scoops him up. And the writer of Hebrews continues on in verse 6 to explain this pleasing God and the connection to faith. He says in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible, say with me, impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder for those who seek him. So in order to please God, you have to have faith. There's no other way to please God. Not any amount of church attendance, baptism, doing good things, helping old ladies across the street, you know, paying it forward, whatever it may be, those are all good things, but that's not going to please God because God doesn't care necessarily about your actions. He cares about your heart. And of course, with your heart being in the right place before God, pleasing him, your actions will follow. But let's not get it backwards, okay? That if you want to draw near to God, it's not God's fault that he's distant from you. It's your fault because you have to draw near to him, as the Bible says, and he will draw near to you. How do we do this? First of all, believe that he exists, that there really is a God that's overseeing creation and that is involved in your life. And secondly, that he is a rewarder, that he rewards those who seek him. Again, the reward isn't a selfish reward. The reward is that you're going to be able to see Jesus face to face, have that relationship with him, and he's going to sustain you through every single thing that you go through in your life. And then the last example as we wrap up things here, verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Here we see Noah, he was righteous because the faith that he had in God, and God tells him, you're going to have to build a giant ship. And at this point, there had been no rain. You know, they didn't know what a flood was. They didn't know any of that stuff. But how did Noah respond? He responded through reverent fear that he constructed this big old ship. Could you imagine someone constructing a big old ship here in Tucson? Right? We'd definitely be raising some eyebrows like, what is he doing? I'm sure, I was going to say the kids, but I'm sure some adults would be going over there mocking and jeering and just saying some crazy stuff to them, just having some fun, messing around with them, because it's just ludicrous. But Noah knew something that the people didn't. And I'm sure, the Bible doesn't explicitly say, but I'm sure he shared that with the rest of the people around him. There's judgment that is coming. There's a flood that is coming. Come, save yourselves. God has provided a way. But they didn't believe. They lived on in unbelief, marrying and reveling and making merry and doing all these things. And then God shut the door and the waters rose. And everything that was alive, animals, plants, people, perished. And what does the Bible say in verse 7? That by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, I don't believe that this is Noah saying he's condemning everyone. Oh, serves you right. I'm condemning you. Shutting the door, right? You know, making the dramatic effect, and then the waters start rising. What I believe the Bible is saying here, and as I did my research, there is a lot of scholars that kind of couldn't quite explain it or like didn't quite know how to work through it. This is the way that I see it in my mind, that by Noah's faith and the resulting actions that he took to build the ark, that is what condemned the world. Right? His actions condemned the world. It wasn't in Noah's heart that he was condemning them out of spite, but he was condemning them by the very faith that secured him and that sustained him. And by doing so, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Further on, there's many other examples that we don't have time to go over this morning. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the children of Israel, Rahab, so many others of the judges, the kings, the prophets, right? That they didn't have an opportunity to experience the realities of where their faith was leading them, but they continued on to endeavor in the faith because of what God has said. And here we see as we get to chapter 12, this wraps up everything. We have the hall of faith, all these examples of faith, and the writer goes to the beginning few verses of chapter 12, and he says, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's not the people up in heaven, so to speak, that's the witnesses of the examples that he just gave. What does he urge them to do? He says that you should lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When we believe Jesus, we're not just talking about a distant belief. We're committing to a way of life. It's about casting off distractions and wholeheartedly following him every single part of your life, that you are surrendering yourself to him. Imagine the church in that state, full of faith. How would lives continue to be transformed? If every single crevice of your heart was given over to God and given over to him by faith, how would that increase our effectiveness in our mission of being, of going out and making disciples, of being able to have those tough conversations with those around us, that Jesus saves, that even though it's offensive, God is still working because the cross is offensive, but it also saves, that we're able to push past that, be God's messenger, and be able to plant those seeds in water and then allow God to give the increase. Our success isn't found in the accomplishments of this world. And as Desert Foothills Baptist Church, we need to realize that success isn't found in those same things as well. It's found in pleasing God and walking by faith in his promises. So today, may we choose to believe what we say we believe and have those beliefs transform our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it is truly a sword that cuts us to our very soul. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that is searching, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. And Lord, that they will talk to someone, that they may know for sure that they have eternal life in heaven through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are of faith, I pray that you continue to encourage them. It can be so depressing and discouraging to be in this world, but not yet experience the promises that you've given us. Help us by faith to continue to pursue you with all of our hearts, knowing that we're never going to have a regret. And Lord, we're never going to feel like the cost wasn't worth it. So Lord, help us to pursue you with all of our hearts for your glory and honor by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.